And Father God, we thank you just for the gift of life. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the beauty of your creation. We thank you for these children. We thank you that you bless us with these children. And we pray, Father God, as they are heading out to Sunday school, that you just minister into their lives, Lord God, that they grow to know you in such a powerful way. And Jesus, as we just come before you, pray you just steady our hearts and minds, just to open ourselves, just to grow in your name, to know you more. I pray that you speak through me despite all my weaknesses, all my failures, that I just be your servant. God, just be open to you. Father God, that this be a time that we can just all be in unity and before you. Holy Spirit, we just give you this time. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. All right. Well, I hope you're excited for the next few days of warm weather. That's pretty stoked. We got the kids kind of learning to skate, so we're excited to get back out there and get back on the ice, you know, because when it's like minus 20, it's like, that's not fun for anyone. So we're going to get back out there. So this morning, as we kind of continue going through the reading plan, which we're preaching on each week, the story, the one story, is the reading plan. There are, I think, some at the back if you still want to join us in that. But if you're going through your own, that's great. But what we're doing is preaching from one of those stories of seeing how God works through the Old and New Testament and just how he is just weaves it all together. And so each week we'll look at a different story with the overarching theme of surrender. What does surrender look like? How do we surrender? What are we to surrender? Why surrender to God? So that's the kind of the overarching theme of this year as we kind of go through the one story. And this week, and actually into last week, I'm kind of cheating, but I'm thinking, you know, I'm British, I'm allowed. And so I'm kind of using readings from last week and the week before. And what really jumped out to me in my readings was the story of Job. Now, I know Jen recently preached on Job and did a great job. And so you'd think, well, that's a little risky, preaching on something your wife has just recently preached on and did an excellent job. That potentially could be a little bit foolish there, Johnny. Well, I've been known as many things, and foolish is one of those. But I'm not going to really focus a great deal on Job, but kind of just start with him. As when I read Job, I kind of wrestle with this one. Because I really feel for the guy. Now, two things. One, I think his name's Job, by the way. And for some reason, somebody down the theology spectrum, I don't know, somebody with a doctorate said, no, it's not Job, it's Job. You just add a silent E to his name. I don't know. So I kind of feel for him there, because he's in heaven going, my name's Job. Seriously, don't make it more complicated. But when I read, especially the first three chapters of Job, this man that, you know, is righteous, blessed, blameless, it says, as it kind of describes this man who has a blessed life. He has beautiful wife, he has kids, he's got land, he's got great work, he's got a great living, just is going good. But more importantly, he has a great relationship with God, and it's good. In fact, he was so, focused on pleasing God that he was worried that even if his kids went out one evening, he would still offer up a sin offering just in case they were to mess up. Like, that's how good a dad he was. He was like, just in case they mess up, I'm going to do that offering just to keep them good. He's a good guy. And Satan knew that. And you read that in Job, and Satan in this kind of weird meeting that happens with God and Satan and stuff, and Satan sees Job, and he's like, I want to mess with him. And the part I struggle partly with is God's like, okay. And so he did. Totally out of Job's control. Nothing, you know, he could have wrapped everyone in cotton wool. He could have, you know, sometimes that's what we think we need to do with our kids and with our lives is protection, protect our future, protect our homes, everything, protect, just in case. It was going to happen. Trouble was going to happen. When that conversation happened, and God's like, okay, nothing Job could do. It's going to happen. And it did. But it wasn't over like 10 years or 20 years. This stuff happened in moments. I mean, he had a servant run to him and said, Job, your land, it's all burning up. It's terrible stuff is happening. And whilst they were speaking, the next servant would be running and saying, Job, your kids. And as they're speaking, the next servant's running and saying the next thing and the next thing. I mean, this is not like, wow, that was a rough 20 years. This is a rough 5 minutes. Like, he has just had it. And so you can kind of understand, in a sense, how he's been left in this state of anger, of worry, of fear, of concerns, of questions, confused. I mean, just a whole load of emotions, because it was like 10 minutes ago, everything was great. Now, everything's just been wiped from me. I mean, literally everything wiped from him. And he gets to a place of absolute despair. Absolute despair. This is hopeless. In fact, in verse 11 of Job 3, he says, why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Like, that's how far he came. He didn't go, well, I had a good X amount of years. That was good. Look through the family photos. It was a good time we had. No, he got such to a place of despair. He was like, I wish I'd never even been born. I mean, he even went further in the chapters after that of going, God, he's finished with me. He didn't care about me. I mean, it's one thing to go through this valley, this despair, this pit, whatever you want to call it in life, of just everything could go wrong has gone wrong right now. But then his mind, his attitude just went further into it. It's over. This is my life now. It's done. And I'm going, I can see that. I mean, in the space of a few minutes, all this stuff's been wiped away. I mean, you may be able to relate to Job. You may have not had that 10 minutes where somebody's running to you every couple of minutes saying, now this is gone, now this is gone, now this is gone, and you're going, what? But maybe you've had that 10 years or 20 years or a life of where you're going, seriously, another disaster, another one gone, another thing happened, I'm going through another situation, another valley, another pit, I'm on my own again, whatever it might be. And it might not be a literal like Job, it may be an emotion. It may be physical, maybe mentally you've been through these Job moments with fears, anxieties, maybe even spiritually. Maybe all of it. Maybe it looks different to somebody else. I mean, for somebody, their pit is going, I can't even just get out of the house this day. And maybe you could relate to Job going, yeah, sometimes I wish I'd not been born. This is just too tough. Or this is my life now. There's no hope. I've been abandoned. Once again, God's abandoned me. Maybe you're going through that. Maybe you've been through that. The reality is, Jesus says, in this life, we will have trouble. So our prayer isn't, God, help us float through life. Because Job, that trouble came. And Job wasn't the only one who went through these trials, went through these pits or valleys. Talking of valleys, you got David. He wrote about being in valleys. Psalm 77. I totally forgot to tell Joe, so I'm sorry. You'll have to just listen to me. But, or read it in your own Bible. Psalm 77, verse 1 to 9. It said, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in his anger withheld his compassion? That's real to David in that moment. And I'm sure Job can go amen to that in his moment of despair. And maybe you in that moment of despair go, is this it? Because when you go through trouble in life, that maybe is totally out of your control, it's so easy to go, your mind and your attitude to go, this is it. And that's what David was in this psalm. It's like, is this it? So Job was, okay, this is my life now. There's no hope. There's no way out. And when you go into these cases of these situations of almost being worst case, I don't know if we have any worst case scenario people here. That's always, I don't want to go on that flight because this is going to be that one in a billion. Or scared to do this or that because it's going to happen to me. But sometimes we can go into that mode of just worst case scenario. Especially when we're already in trouble. We can go into the, this is me. This is it. It's over. Nobody likes me. Nobody loves me. God has abandoned me. My family's done this. I'm going to be ill all this time. Whatever. And when we start to think that way, our actions start to match it. We start to try to live trying to keep that fear away. I'll give you an example here from another of our readings of Abram before he turned to Abraham, a man who did awesome stuff, led by God. I mean, we sing a song to kids about Abraham, Father Abraham, and you do all the kind of crazy dancing. We like the guy. He did awesome stuff by faith. You read Hebrews. By faith, Abraham, he did it. But he also had fears, especially when life was tough, when he was in a pit, when he was in a valley. Here's an example. When we read in Genesis 12, verse 10 to 20, it says, now there was a famine in the land. So life is tough. Right there. There's your picture. I've never been through that. I couldn't imagine. Tough. So there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarah was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious disease on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me, he said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Already going through a situation, starvation, fear of going, okay, where's the unknown land? But then his mind went into worst-case scenario and going, oh, my word, they're going to see you, you're hot, they're going to want you, and so, and they're going to kill me. And so then the fear of death came over him, and I'm like, I don't want that. And so let's just pretend you're my sister, and I'm even willing to have this other guy be married to you. I'm like, dude, this is your wife. But because he was so consumed by that fear of the worst-case scenario, he was like, okay, this is the plan. Now, Sarah, I mean, she, you know, dutiful wife. She's like, okay. Now, that's not the only time that happened, by the way. You read in, later on in Genesis, and I think it was Abimelech kind of also did that. I'm like, do you not learn? Come on. He did awesome things, but I'm going, I don't think this is one of them. But when we get so consumed
by a fear. And that worst case scenario, especially when you're already going through something, it almost that our actions are based on that, not maybe even the reality. Another example, it might be, you know, I shared a few weeks ago that, you know, 2019, I don't want to be such of a people pleaser. Because I can tell you, as a people pleaser, too often, you know, you have a conversation with somebody and you go afterwards, did I really believe in what I said, or was I just saying that because I wanted to please that person? Because you almost got your worst case, well, I don't upset them in case they do this, they don't like me, da-da-da-da. That you don't really act the way you should act. That's what we do when we have fear as a guide, is we don't act the way we should act. And Abraham in this moment didn't act the way he should have acted because he was like, how do I just save myself in this moment? And then we come to another example, the greatest example, Jesus. On the night that he was betrayed. Now, 2 weeks ago, I shared in Colossians of the supremacy of Christ. He's in all things, through all things. He made all things. He was before all things. He is supreme. But yet on the night he was betrayed, stuff didn't go as we would earthly say, or we would say, didn't go his way. I mean, there he was praying out to his heavenly Father, and his followers were asleep. And he's like, seriously, guys, this is big. Turns around, and they're snoring away. It's like, really? And then when Judas comes, he could kick, he could scream, he could run, but no, he goes. But he turns around, and his followers are like, let's fight. Peter gets the sword out and starts going, you know, chopping away. He's like, dude, seriously? Chill out. And then not too long later, Peter's denying him again. And then he stands before those who are accusing him. And the whole Sanhedrin, and using Matthew 26 for this, in verse 59 to 68. And here he is, the chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. So he's already been in this situation. He's already standing on trial. We don't get the full picture there because it's just saying already plenty have came. Eyeballing Jesus, lying to his face, accusing him of false things. I don't know about you, but I'd be going, man, this is a rough night. My followers are not really following. Now these people are lying to my face to get me killed. I mean, this is severe. Finally, two men came forward and declared, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. You have said so, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. Then they spat in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you? And then obviously we know what then happened, taken and led, beaten, crown of thorns, then put on a cross, nailed, there, tortured. The supreme, in all, through all, Christ could easily at that moment shouted back, spat back. But the only things he said was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. In a pretty terrible situation. Job in a pretty terrible situation. David of being chased and persecuted and all that. Terrible situation. Abraham, terrible situation. Here's Jesus on the cross. Blameless, sinless, pure, perfect, taking the penalty for all of us. He takes it. And the reason he takes it is because he knows in that moment, in that situation, in that torture, in that pain, in that loneliness, that this was not the final act. He knew that that moment was not the final story, that this was not the conclusion. He knew that there was the bigger picture. He knew that death had to be beaten so that we have that life. He knew that. So that's why he could take it and persevere, because he's like, this is not the final act. He knew there would be a resurrection. He knew there would be life. That's why in Colossians it says he is the first amongst the dead. He is the first that rose, that we have that life. What that means for you and I, for those of us who have said yes to Jesus in our life, have said, yes, there is a God who loves me. There is a God who loves me so much that even though I mess up, he sent his son to die for me. For you and I who have accepted Christ in our lives, this means that in him, in Jesus, there is no worst case scenario. No matter the trial, no matter the pit, no matter the valley, no matter what you may be going through right now, it is not the final act. Because in faith, in Christ, we have life everlasting in him. That's why Scripture says that death, it has no victory anymore. It has no sting no more, because Jesus took that. So that when we go through the trouble in life that Jesus says, because he said straight after that, but it's okay, be at peace, I've overcome it. So even though you may have been, you may be going through, and it may look totally different to other people, but for you it's real, whatever it might be, know that in Jesus, this is not the final act. That there is life everlasting, and the conclusion is that we have life in him. There is no worst case scenario, because we'll be standing before our God and our Savior, even after the temporary of this life. And it may be painful, it may be hurt, maybe lonely, maybe whatever, but there is life that is everlasting. See, it took Job a while to get there. There's a lot of conversations that took place. His friends weren't always the best friends. And it ultimately took Job coming face to face with God, having this conversation to go, okay, yeah, you are God, I am not. You are in this moment. You've not left me, you've not abandoned me, you are in this moment. But he got there. David got there. If I finish Psalm 77, verse 10 to 13. So after this, when he's talking about, okay, have you left me? Have you gone? You know, we can maybe relate to that some way. He then says this. Then I thought, to this I will appeal. This is Psalm 77 again. The years when the Most High has stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? Yes, he went to worst case, but then he suddenly realized, one minute, you were with me when I took down that giant. You were with me when you helped me defeat all those animal attacks on my sheep. You were with me when I took down armies. You're with me as I'm singing these songs. You are with me when I'm lonely at night. You are with me. You are mighty. You are for me. He just had to remember these things. And sometimes when we're in these pits, these valleys, whatever you want to call them in life, our minds don't often go to Thanksgiving. But that's where we should go. Because it is a huge tool. It is a huge tool to use. That's why Paul talks about thanksgiving and prayer so often. Because thanksgiving of going, God, you've given me breath. You've given me this life. You've given me whatever it might be. I know in this room there's waves of testimony of how great God is. And how great God has been and in your life and through others. Recall them. When you're going through that moment, recall how great God is. Those promises, recall those scriptures and those verses that just jumped out to you at different points. Maybe you need to write stuff down so that when you do go through trouble and you know you may struggle thinking of Thanksgiving, that you can read of going, man, yeah, 2 years ago, I remember you did this, or last year, or last week, whatever it might be. that we can turn to praise, because that's what David did. That's what so many of us done. And that's why I can share it works. He had to look at the facts around him. God, you're in this moment. Another tool to use if you're in that pit, despair, is know that you're not alone. Christ is the head of the church. And he gave the church so that we shouldn't journey on our own. If you are going through something right now, share it. Find somebody. Talk to. Be part of a connect group. A support group. Maybe it's just asking for help from somebody. We would love to see more mentoring relationships or discipleship relationships, whatever you want to call it, where people at least know, I am not on my own. Share it, journey with it. Because it's going to be somebody else who's been through maybe a similar situation that can share their testimony of how God has worked. Don't be on your own. That's where the church needs to be, the church. But then also know, when you're in this tunnel, that the light isn't just at the end of the tunnel, but the light is with you in the tunnel. That's Jesus. That you are not on your own. That he says and he promises, I will be with you. Don't accept the lies that Satan puts in us when we're going through a trial of, you're on your own, God's abandoned you, because that's against what Jesus says. He says, I am with you. Know that. And know that the Holy Spirit, which is God in us, gives us that peace to focus on, to know that in him there is no worst case scenario. In him there is life, there is hope. But we have to turn to him. For those of you who are going through fear, or maybe being consumed by fear, with this overarching theme of surrender, have you tried surrendering that fear to Jesus? Maybe it's a fear that is totally out of your control. I said, Jesus, I give you this fear. Whatever it might be. I give you this situation. I can't handle it. Maybe that's the problem. You've tried to handle it too long. And you go, I can't do this. I surrender. I give this up to you. Take this. Maybe allow the Holy Spirit to guide you in that way. To surrender those fears, to surrender those worst case thoughts. I'm going to finish with, and the band can come up during this time, with just reading Psalm 116. And as I read Psalm 116, maybe think about a situation you've been in, maybe a situation you're going through. 116. I'm using the NIV. I'm reading from 1 to 16, because I think this psalm really just, it spoke to me this week in a huge way, and I think it may be for others, of how we can relate in a moment, but then give it. It's a psalm that Reg Graves used in the memorial service for Walter last week. And there's a section that will jump out, hopefully, that he used. It says, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me. I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary, which means, by the way, those who are a childlike faith. Protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone's a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? But I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly I'm your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. Father God, thank you that you're a God that frees us from the chains. That in you there is life. That in you there is no worst case because we have life everlasting and nothing, you say nothing can separate us from that. And we thank you for the truth. We thank you that you're a God that delivers. And as the psalmist says, be at rest, O my soul. For those maybe this morning, Holy God, you know that maybe I are not at rest. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you work in their lives, their body, their mind, their soul, and just bring that rest. To know God is in this. God is with you. Father God, we ask that you just the peace that is beyond understanding flow in and through. That all will know that you are a great God. That you love and delight, that you're with his people. But you've called us to repent. You've called us to turn to you. So I pray, Father, that pray against the pride, the stubbornness, the other stuff that gets in the way, that goes, no, I can do this. I'm in control. To go, nope. This is out of my control, Father. I surrender that to you. I surrender the fears. I surrender those worst cases. And I want to rest in you because I have life in you. No matter what happens in this life, the pain, the trouble, those valleys or whatever it is, we know that you are with us. You are with us, Jesus, in those. And so I pray for whoever it may be in this room that maybe has been going through a time of not knowing that, that they realize, Holy Spirit, that you just put that spark in them, that they know that you are with them. That this is not the final act, but the final act is with you always, where there is no more pain, there is no more suffering, where there is joy everlasting as we turn to you and set our eyes on you. So Jesus, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you that in you there is no worst case scenario. There is life, and that is you. That is Jesus. Praise you.